Well, hello, Woodman. So a couple weeks ago, I took some flack from two women on staff for my ardent, I don't want to say biblical, that might be a little too far, but my conviction that Christmas carols begin to be played after Thanksgiving. Can I get an amen? Now, regardless of your personal thoughts on the matter, I think we'd all agree there is something special in those songs. When you stop and think about it, it's like the only season that has its own genre of music. And now, not all Christmas carols are the same. There's something decidedly different about Chestnuts on a Fire and like Hark the Herald Angels Sing. But there's something about those songs, something in our culture where Christmas time is still different. There's something special about those songs. What might surprise you is that the first Christmas carol ever written was actually penned before Jesus was born. What shouldn't surprise us is, much like our celebrations today, the very first Christmas also was accompanied by songs of joy. The Gospel of Luke records three different hymns or songs that all celebrated the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's those three songs of joy that we're going to look at in this season of Advent. While many of the songs we sing this time of year are heartwarming, nostalgic, songs that simply appeal to sentiments of goodwill really should be in a different category. True Christmas carols are worship songs, songs that exalt the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his glorious arrival on this earth to pay the penalty for our sin. This morning, the one we're going to look at is the one that was written before his birth. We refer to it today as the Magnificat because in the Latin translation, that was the first word. But before it was ever translated into Latin, this was just Mary's outpouring of praise, the mother of Jesus, when she considered what God had done for her. She probably didn't recognize it at the time, but the girl wrote a hit. And my prayer is that our study this weekend will cause our hearts to rejoice as we reflect on the birth of our Savior. And perhaps this may introduce you to a new Christmas favorite, and one that I don't care if you sang all year long. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these songs of joy. We sing them, God, so often in faith, realizing that as we look at the world around us, as we look at our own experience, things are not always joyful in the worldly sense. I pray, God, that you would allow us to look beyond the tinsel, the festivities. Allow us to bask in the glorious hope that we have in Jesus. May the song of his mother knit our hearts to him. God, would you help me not to make any mistakes? We pray all this in your name. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 1. We're at verse 45, and this starts with a young woman who believed. And for the song to really have any punch, you need to recognize where it's coming from. And you might not be familiar with the story. We pick up just as Mary, Jesus' mom, had traveled some 70 miles to go and visit her relative Elizabeth, a gal much older than her who herself was miraculously pregnant. An angel, Gabriel, had announced to Mary, at this point just a young teenage girl, that she would bear God's son. Young as she was, she'd already taken biology, so she had a couple questions. She said, how can this be? because I'm a virgin. And Gabriel says, oh, don't worry about that. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and you will bear a son. And he will be the Son of God. And without any other questions, young teenage Mary simply says, behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. She's all in right from the start. Now, depending on your background, some of us tend to make too much of Mary. Others of us, I think, make too little. She was a remarkable woman. And what Gabriel announced to her was no small matter. For one, childbirth today, okay, I realize childbirth today is no walk in the park, and moms, I take my hat off to you. But back then, it was very much a potentially life-threatening situation. There were no guarantees, and Gabriel offered none, and Mary asked no questions. Secondly, she was betrothed to a man named Joseph. That's like a formal legal engagement. They weren't living together, but to split it up would require a divorce. So her being pregnant, well, that was going to raise some questions. Mom and Dad might ask something. Joseph certainly would as well. But again, Mary asks nothing about any of it and just says, I'm your servant. Let's do it. She goes to Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptist. But what sets Mary apart in Elizabeth's mind is what she says in verse 45. Luke 1, verse 45, Elizabeth says, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Listen, belief in God is always a step of faith. And I know some of us might say, well, you know what's an easier step to take if like an angel appeared and talked to me? But not necessarily so. We're going to look at it next weekend. But Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah, was a priest. He was the pastor back then. He worked in the temple in Jerusalem. And an angel appears to him. And Zechariah doesn't believe. It doesn't go awesome from that point forward for just a little bit of time. But that's next week. Even though Zechariah is face to face with an angel, he still doubts. And then the young teenage peasant girl is all in. Seeing an angel does not necessarily convince, which is why I think Hebrews 11:6 tells us, right? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and rewards those who seek him. Do you believe that he exists even though you may not have seen him, even though an angel may not have appeared to you? Do you, by faith, believe? Mary did. That sets her apart. And it's at this point Mary breaks into song. I'm not sure if she'd been working on it in a little moleskin on the 70-mile journey. Not sure if this just came to her right then and there. But what she sings is beautiful. It sounds like really biblical. Almost as if she'd just kind of cut and paste from the Old Testament. And there's recollections of Hannah's prayer in the Old Testament. There's similarities to different psalms, but none of it is drag and drop. It's all unique, but the girl's so saturated in God's word that as she sings, it just sounds Bible. I am so thankful for some of the young women in our church who are holding fast to this stuff too. I'm praying that as you speak, that it just carries the weight of God as you seek to impact the culture and those around you. It begins with the truth that there is no greater joy. There is no greater joy. Now, Mary didn't include the music for us, so I'm just going to read it, not sing it to you. You'll be happy about that. Verse 46, Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." And if you stop right there, my soul, my spirit, those are not saying anything really different from one another. In fact, she could have just said, "I magnify, I rejoice." But it was deeper than that for her. Kind of like if you've ever like tucked a child into bed. You could say, "I love you," and that still would be special. But sometimes parents say things like, "I love you to the moon and back. I love you with all my heart." We know love's a strong word, but we still try to add to it. And this is what Mary does. It's not just that I magnify the Lord. My spirit magnifies the Lord. With my soul, I rejoice. All that is in me. Gosh, he is great. She's expressing the magnificence of God. She's rejoicing with all that she is. And why? Because God is her Savior. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Even at her young age, even without an educational pedigree, she knew that she was a sinner. She knew that she needed saving. And on this day, at this moment, she recognizes that God has done that. She magnifies and rejoices in God, her Savior. And she gives two reasons, both beginning with four. Why? For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. In the world's eyes, Mary was actually nothing. Socioeconomically, really low. She was not from a pedigreed family. She did not live in a sweet place. Compared to others, she was nothing. I'm sure her parents liked her. Joseph saw something in her. She had friends. But stepping back, she was nothing. But God had looked upon her in her humble estate and saved her. And just in this recognition is something that Mary grasped that so many people don't. Salvation is really for those who know they need saving. Salvation is for those who know they need saving. If you're like swimming at a resort on vacation, just enjoying yourself, and some lifeguard jumps in and hauls you out, that's annoying. If you think you're doing pretty well in life, if you think you've got things sorted out, some preacher at the front telling you you need saving, I mean, that could be annoying too. Mary recognized she was a humble estate and she needed God to do something. Do you? Now, if you recognize you're not swimming so well, if your leg cramps up or you're going under, that lifeguard jumping in is the best thing. It's a matter of perspective. You're thankful for the rescue. Mary recognized she needed a Savior. She knew she was of humble estate. She knew she had nothing to bring to the table, nothing that she could offer, but God saved her. There is no greater joy than that God would save us. There is nothing that compares to the glorious news that we who were separated from God can be reconciled to Him. There is nothing the earth possesses that could ever match. There is no greater joy. It leads her to her second reason. She says, "For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." Mary realizes from this point on, everybody is going to consider her blessed. And let's just clarify what that does not mean, because depending on your tradition or upbringing, some hold Mary up a little too high. With great respect to the woman, she was just a regular girl. She was not morally unique in any way. She was not going to lead a sinless life. She was not a perpetual virgin. She was a normal woman. But a woman who had been visited by God. And that is the blessing. What's hard to wrap our heads around is if Mary got like a hall pass from heaven and came and spent time with us. She would say to me, "You're blessed." And I would probably be like, "Yes, but come on, you're Jesus' mom." Like, that, you know, Jesus probably had features in his face that looked like her. Jesus probably used phrases that he heard her say growing up. There were probably things that Mary made that if we ate, we wouldn't like, but Jesus loved them. Mary taught Jesus how to walk. It was to her lap that Jesus would crawl when he fell and hurt himself. Mary, you carried Jesus inside of you. That's remarkable. And today she would look at me and say, "So do you." For all of us who've confessed Christ as Lord, do not forget that His Spirit indwells the life of those who ask forgiveness. The very Spirit of Jesus, the power that raised Him from the dead, indwells us who believe. Jesus is very much inside of us too. But one difference is while Jesus would bear resemblance to His mom, by virtue of Him being in us, day by day, we bear resemblance to Him. His Spirit transforms us. We are very much blessed. There is no greater blessing. There is no greater joy than to be in relationship with the God who created us. We tend to use the word blessed as it relates to external things, right? Oh, the kids are going to come home at Christmas. What a blessing. An unexpected year-end bonus. Oh, that was such a blessing. Problem with that is, what if you're not going to enjoy those external things this Christmas season? Are you not blessed? Anyone who receives Christ by faith and His indwelling presence, that is the blessing we should be focused on. Not just this time of year, but every day that He gives us. And that blessing is available to all. Because there is no greater joy and there is no greater God. Look at verse 49. "For He who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is His name, and His mercy is for those who fear Him." In two verses, she highlights three things that are true of God: His power, his holiness, and his mercy. And if you're like me, sometimes those things don't seem to go together. His power is that God is mighty. The God we serve is the absolute greatest sovereign power in the universe. And yet, he used that power for her. He used that power towards her. And he's holy. That is, God is set apart. Now, obviously, if one of you were to come up on stage and stand beside me, we would say, well, we're set apart too. We're unique, independent of one another. And God is unique and independent of us. But what the Bible speaks of when it speaks of his holiness is not just that he's set apart. He's set apart because his character, his person is so different. God is absolutely and totally without sin. Not only does he hate it, but he does not have the capacity to have it. Which is why in the Old Testament, guys were always so freaked out about seeing God, because in our flesh, to gaze upon his beauty kills us. He is holy. Now you put those two together, his power and his holiness. Wouldn't seem like that bodes well for us, would it? Because what did we do? God welcomed us. God created us. We were in perfect relationship with him. And then we saw sin. And that appealed to us. And we turned our back from the God who made us and said, thank you, but I'm going to go with this. How does God feel at that point? Some of us are holding grudges against somebody because they didn't invite us to their birthday party in 1984, and it's still in the back of our mind, right? God creates us, gives us life, and then watches us turn to go after the thing he hates the most. Just annihilate us right there. Start again. But God's power, God's holiness, it's not the sum total of who he is. He's also a God of mercy. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. And he wants us to receive that mercy. The Christmas story is that God came to us, Emmanuel, God with us. And this is what sets the Christian faith against so much of what our world holds dear. David Platt, who's a pastor, speaks of this idea that so many hold, that God is somehow up on a mountain. And us as humanity try to get to him. Some pick Eastern religion. Some pick this. Some pick that. Some take a path that if I just really am nice to people, if I'm just a good person, and we all are on this journey to get up to God. And a lot think we end up at the same place. But that's not the Christian faith. Because our God's not up on the mountain. He came down. He lives with us. He dwells with us. He came to seek and save the lost. He wants to be found by you. He's the God who came looking. Have you met him? I tell you, there's a vast difference between singing and believing. Many people who are going to sing some of the very same songs we sing, and it will bring them these warm and fuzzy feelings of goodwill towards people. But they will not believe the words coming off of their lips. Do you? Have you, like Mary, recognized your need for a Savior? Have you, like Mary, recognized there is no greater God in that we turn from him and he still pursues? Jesus died for us. If you believe that, there is no cause for worry. Look at verse 51. She goes on, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. There's three pairs there, and each one is a contrast. On the one side, what the world values, and on the other, how God operates in this world. Those who are proud in and of themselves think they've arrived and have it all together. The strength of his arm, he scatters the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He brings down those who are mighty, those who sit in positions of leadership, those who sit upon the thrones, often of their own creation, those he brings down and he lifts up. Those like Mary of humble estate. He fills those who are hungry and sends the rich away empty. And depending on your view of things, this is either fantastic news or terrifying. I mean, it's terrifying news if you are influential. Terrifying news if you are accomplished in our culture's eyes. Terrifying if you are materially rich. This is probably not the passage you're putting on your dashboard. The thing is, God doesn't care about our standing in culture. God doesn't care whether we have a lot or we have a little. And in saying that, I'm not saying that God doesn't care about you. It's just that God doesn't care about a lot of what we value. And it is true here on earth, we can compare and contrast ourselves with other people. And in some cases, a lot of cases, you actually do look better than the person beside you. I mean, your temper's not as short as theirs. You're more kind, you're generous, hardworking. They're not. We look at people and we make these comparisons and then we inflate ourselves just a little bit. And God's point is, from my perspective, y'all look shockingly alike. And some of you are clinging to things that I don't care about. And the issue is that those things that we think set us apart or above other people can actually become a detriment to understanding and accepting the gospel. Because if you think you've arrived, it's hard to understand you actually need saving. Salvation is for those who know they need a savior. Now, the fantastic news about it, if you want to get it from the other side, we do not need to feel like we have to succeed in this world to have God love us. The gospel is not about performance. It is always about grace. And too many people are going to have a lousy Christmas because they don't know that. There's so much earthly pressure on Christmas time, isn't there? You need the perfect photos of kids in matching jammies, need to purchase the perfect gifts, need to have the perfect Christmas dinner. We tirelessly pursue this idea of Christmas. And in doing so, overlook the one thing that actually makes Christmas special. It's Jesus. There is no greater God, and because of him, there is no cause to worry. You may actually not get one Instagram-worthy photo from anything. You may have few presents under the tree. And Christmas dinner could be an absolute gong show. With what you prepare, with how people enjoy it, and the discussion around the table. I mean, this Christmas, in that way, could be horrific. But with Christ at the center, even the hungry go away filled. He looks at us differently than we look at ourselves. Are you trying too hard? Are you worried about not measuring up? Are you worried that you haven't done enough? That's actually the point. You haven't. You won't. You can't. But Jesus loves you. And he came down from heaven, put on flesh, and put himself in the arms of those he created and are keeping alive so that you can know him. That is the gospel. But it's only good news if you recognize you need saving. And you must ask him to do it, to confess that you've fallen short, and invite him to forgive you and choose to follow him the rest of the days of your life. What's remarkable about this little section is that if you look at it, Mary speaks in past tense. Do you see it? She speaks as though God has already done that. God has already brought those that are proud and scattered their thoughts. God has already brought those who are high and brought them down. God has already filled those who are hungry. And times throughout the Old Testament, you certainly did see God do some of those things. But Mary has already acknowledged that she's of humble estate. Mary's not naive. She knows she's a young peasant girl from Nazareth. Kansas. I mean, she knows that God hasn't turned the kingdom upside down yet. But she speaks as though it's already happened. There's no cause for worry. I will tell you that my future is bound up in the work of Jesus Christ. And it does not matter what I do from this point on. I'm saved not because of my doing, but because of the grace of my God and Jesus giving his life for me. I need not worry. I can rejoice. We can rejoice because our King has come. Verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Mary was young, but she knew God's word, and she knew the promises that God had made. And she realizes that Jesus' arrival changes everything and is actually the fulfillment of all that God had promised his people. God made some big commitments to Abraham. Genesis 12:3, God said, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Later on, to his son, God said, I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for this offspring after him, for his offspring after him. And then you fast forward to King David, the descendant of Abraham, and God says, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And now Mary declares that God has not forgotten his promises. God has remembered his mercy. Our king, our glorious king, has come. And this and that alone changes everything and should be our reason to celebrate this season. We actually need nothing else. Last night, our Arc Valley campus had their little Christmas soiree. And for those of you who don't know, our Arc Valley campus, unique, easy to get into, hard to get out. It's at the Ordway Correctional Facility, Arkansas Valley Correctional Facility in Ordway, Colorado. And if you've ever, and I mean this nicely, but kind of pen the note that the music's too loud here, you don't want to go to Arc Valley. And it's not the PA system that raises the decibels. It's their voices. They sing loud. And I was speaking to one of them. And I asked about it. And he had lived a life on the outside. He had attended church. And he said, I didn't really always sing. Self-conscious. Maybe it's harder for guys. I don't know. What are people going to think about me? When's this going to be over? What time's the game? But then having lost so much of what we hold dear, and yet recognizing with everything that's been stripped away, they are still brothers in Christ. Even though their Christmas will not have near what you and I might be looking forward to, they actually are a step ahead. Because for so many of them, they realize, I actually need nothing else. I was dead in my sin, and Jesus gave his life for me. And there is no pretense. There is no keeping up appearances. There is no putting on some mask so that others think whatever of me. I was dead, and now I've been found, and I will sing. And they do. Salvation is only special for those who know they need saving. Do you? It is odd. You know, many of our Christmas celebrations this year are going to be radically different than the first one. Kids will expect to find something under the tree. And what they find, they will cherish temporarily. That first Christmas, Mary had no expectation of anything, but she found something eternal. And she was blessed for it. And that thing that she found was not an object. It was a person. And you and I can receive him today, regardless of the caliber of our earthly celebrations this coming December 25th. We must take
to heart that our King has come. And the view from up there, we actually need nothing else. When we consider who we are and that in our humble estate, He came for us, do not, under any circumstances, let this time of year steal your joy. Rejoice. Our King has come. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing a closing song. It'll be a lot of pressure on you. Heavenly Father, God, I would never want you to strip things away from me because I'm too selfish and too vain to want to see that happen. But God, I pray that in some fashion, Lord, never let me think that anything on this side of glory I could enjoy would ever compare to my relationship with you. Father, would our celebrations this year be awesome? Because we know why we celebrate. Father, for those of us who've not yet seen, I pray, like that young woman, we would believe by faith and rejoice our King has come. In His glorious name, amen.